Turn tonight in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, a passage well known, I think, to all of us. You'll find this on page 960 in the Pew Edition Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The apostle's words are given in the context of a controversy in the church at Corinth, a controversy about spiritual gifts, about divisions, about haughtiness and pride among God's people. And it's in that context that the apostle says at the end of chapter 12, "And I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, this is a remarkable text. One that must have certainly stunned the congregation at Corinth, this troublesome, contentious congregation, with its immorality, with its divisiveness, with its boasting, with its one-upmanship. To hear the Apostle Paul say that one can do astonishing and great things, even giving oneself over to death, and yet if that person does so without love, it is nothing. We pray that your Spirit would enable us to sense the provocativeness of that statement, the shock that your Spirit intends for us to feel as we evaluate our own lives, our own practices, as we look deeply into our own hearts, Father, and as we assess the kind of love that we seek to practice. We pray that we would hold that up against the instruction of the apostle tonight, so that we may learn in wonderful and profound ways how love endures. So, Father, bless the preaching of the word for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the building up, the edification of your people here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me draw your attention for a moment. If you have your sermon outline in front of you from the bulletin insert, I have the paraphrase of J.B. Phillips from a number of years ago, some 50 or 60 years ago. This paraphrase, which I think captures very well the sense of the Apostle Paul's instruction, particularly in verses 4 through 7. Listen carefully if you're not going to follow along in the outline. He paraphrases this section by saying, "The love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails." Listen carefully to these words. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't it both exhilarating and humiliating to think about the apostles' description of love? How do you feel when you read these words of the apostles, when you hear them in the context of this ministry, this concern that he has for this contentiousness, this infighting in the church in Corinth? Does it speak to you? Can you identify with what the Apostle Paul is talking about? Do you know your own struggle when it comes to expressing the kind of Christ-like love that you have received from our Lord? Something for you to think about tonight. In particular, I'm going to ask you to think tonight about the difficult people in your life. I won't ask you to say it out loud, but I want you to think tonight. I want you to calculate in your own mind, who are the most difficult people in your typical week to love? Are they people in your own family? Are they people at work? Are they people at school, boys and girls? You know what it's like to be bullied? You know what it's like to be teased incessantly? Do you know what it's like to be humiliated or embarrassed in front of your classmates? And you're seething with anger because somebody did something simply for the sake of embarrassing and humiliating you. Think about the most difficult circumstances that you face. Difficult circumstances that test your love. What are they? We have a variety of experiences. We have a variety of situations that we deal with. What for you, on a day-to-day basis, is the most difficult circumstance you find yourself when you're called to love? Let's look tonight at that seventh verse. Love endures all things. First of all, the substance of that endurance. What is it that Paul is describing here? What is that quality of endurance? What does endure mean, in other words? Well, it's a military image. Understand that endurance is not simply passivity. It's not simply acceptance. It's not some sort of spineless reaction. The imagery here is of a soldier. A soldier who's fighting the enemy, a fierce enemy, a hated enemy. And he has to face the onslaught of the enemy. He has to hold fast. He has to be strong. It's more than mere survival, in other words. It's to be strong. It's to exert a power, to exert an effort. Someone once described this endurance as equal parts patience and courage. Patience and courage. That's what endurance means. It's more than survival. On the one hand, patience is passive in a sense. It's accepting in another sense. It is the power to see joy, to see some joy, some gladness, to see meaning and purpose in the middle of adversity, of hardship, that you will make the effort to find joy. It is courage. It is active. It is aggressive. It is the ability to counteract evil, that you will not retaliate in kind, but you will find in the face of opposition, in the face of taunting, in the face of hardship, in the face of the greatest cruelty, you will seek out joy. It keeps us on the offensive. Both parts have to be there for endurance, because patience without courage is passivity. That you're just floating along, that you're just a helpless victim, there's nothing you can do about it. No, Paul says you have to endure. You have to work at it. You have to make that effort. You have to be that soldier who goes into the breach and is going to stand there till the enemy is conquered. And courage without patience is what? Courage without patience is just desperation. It's foolishness. Courage has to be joined with patience because it's willing to wait out the long haul. It's willing to endure for as long as the Lord has called you to endure in that particular situation. It's relentless. It will not let go. Hope gives patience its courage. Hope says God can use even this painful, difficult situation, this painful, difficult person for his glory and for my salvation. Endurance in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, is to bear up under the difficulty of loving others. Jesus spoke of that too, didn't he? It's one thing, it's a relatively easy thing to love people who reciprocate love, who pat us on the back, who share similar interests, who appreciate us. It's easy to love people like that. And let's be honest, we often seek out those people as friends, as colleagues, as neighbors, because we want that kind of relationship. We want to receive that kind of praise and affirmation. But this is different. You must bear up, says Paul, under the difficulty of loving others. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, Paul says, we can bear anything. Now, this is Paul speaking. Paul who endured imprisonment, Paul who had his body beaten, Paul who eventually was made a martyr for the faith. He said, I will endure anything. I will face any opposition. I will take on the full assault of my enemies rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And what he's saying is, if it means that through my suffering, through this expression of enduring love, I bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God in my life, so much the better. Oh, it's easy to talk about love when it's simply an emotion that we express towards people who are kind to us, people who like us, people who share similar values. But what about the person who wants to spit in your eye? What about the person who detests you? What about the person who wants to do you harm? Can you love them? Notice, love is not the secret of escape. It is the power to endure. Love is the power to endure things we hate. Love does not take hateful things out of our lives. In other words, that's why it's not an escape. It's not that we flee from these situations, but that we endure through them. Its power works within our lives. That's a very important biblical principle, by the way, in terms of how we understand suffering and pain, sorrow, difficulties, hardship. It affects the way we pray, for example. I think about that pastorally when I make a visit to a hospital, or I make a visit to a nursing home, or I make a visit to somebody's home. What exactly should we pray for? It's permissible. It's certainly appropriate to pray for deliverance, for healing, to be extracted from that difficult situation. But if the Lord sees fit not to do that, what do we pray for? Say, Lord, may I, through this pain, through this sorrow, bring glory to your name. And be careful how you pray that. Be careful that it's not flippant, it's not careless, but that you understand what that means in terms of the consequences. Like James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. It's not shallow or superficial. It's the most realistic thing that you will ever have to encounter, I assure you. Endure. That's the substance. But what's the scope? Secondly, Paul says, love endures what? Not some things, not many things, not most things, but all things. All things, brothers and sisters. And think of the variety of experiences and the people that we have to deal with. Let me recount them for you tonight. Love endures all things, including active assaults, persecution, rejection, people who despise you. And there can be a broad spectrum of experiences. On the one hand, something relatively minor like being snubbed, being dismissed by your peer group at school. That's relatively small, even though at the time it may not feel that way. But that's a far cry from the person who is persecuted, who has a business or a home destroyed, who's put in prison, who's tortured, who's put to death for no other reason than for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone once said that for many people, life on the final way to death is pockmarked by minor deaths. That struck me as very insightful. Many people on the final way to death face minor deaths. You know what that person means by that? Have you experienced that? Setbacks, hardships, difficulties, the loss of family, friends, the loss of a job, the loss of a home, illness, ongoing medical conditions. All of these things pockmark our experience as we meet finally the ultimate death, our final death. Have you experienced that? Those sorts of hardships. What are the hardships you deal with? Can you recount them? How do you respond to them? If not difficult circumstances, think about difficult people. Do you have difficult people in your life? And that ranges too from the rather insignificant and benign to the more serious. We all know of people who are irritating to us, and we are irritating to them. You know what it's like just not wanting to be in the company of certain people because they just annoy you. But there are also cruel people. There are hostile people. People who calculate ways in which they can harm you. Maybe not physically, but in other ways. They'll talk behind your back. They'll slander you. They'll gossip about you. There are people who are what I call slow learners. Maybe they're difficult people for you. People that just don't seem to get it in terms of what you communicate to them, how you try to deal with them. It's frustrating. And then there are people who are outright monsters. People so vicious, so hateful, so sadistic in their designs and intents, it hardly seems imaginable that you could withstand that sort of pain. You think of a person in a concentration camp. You think of someone who torments Christians. I've been reading the history of Jerusalem, the city, and what the Jewish people had to endure just between the time of the exile and the time of Jesus Christ. And it's horrific. The early church, what they had to endure, horrific. What Christians throughout the centuries have had to endure. And we're so blessed. We haven't had to suffer as they've suffered. Who are the difficult people in your lives? Frowning providence of God. That is to say, the mystery of God's providence. Those are the difficulties that we have to learn to endure in love. We recognize that God is sovereign, but maybe we don't quite understand how this can be a good thing. How God can use something painful and difficult, something hard, something that causes an intense amount of suffering. How can that be part of God's wise and loving fatherly plan? If God indeed remembers that we're dust, why do we get dragged through the dust as we do? Love confronts evil. It deals honestly with evil. It resists evil. And evil's attempt to destroy us, to tear us apart. Evil wants us to believe that God is not at work in any of this, and it's useless, it's futile to try to live under these circumstances. Love enables us to recreate reality in this sense, that we deal with hardship not by running away from it, because oftentimes we can't. The opportunity is not given to us, but that we work through it. And that we see through the pain, through the suffering, through the sorrow, through the tears, how God is able to use that to draw us closer to Himself, to build up our faith, to expand, to broaden the horizons of our faith. Oftentimes we come to realize that prior to the suffering and the hardship, our view was so narrow in its focus, so superficial, so immature. And there is disappointment, there is sorrow, there is pain. Love is the power to discover that life has meaning. It has hope. It has the promise, the potential at least, for goodness, which ultimately enables us to lead to doxology. Think of how Paul came to discover that in his own experience as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Whether he's talking about the thorn in his flesh, or whether he's talking about the persecution he faces, he recognizes that that pain and that sorrow ultimately were used by the Lord to make him a more effective ambassador of Jesus Christ. Can you learn the secret to enduring love in the face of hardship? Not escaping, not avoiding, not retaliating, but loving. That is the scope. Love endures all things. Thirdly, what is the standard of this endurance? The standard, obviously, is Jesus Himself. Because the description here in 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of Christ-likeness. What motivated Jesus Christ to act as He acted? To love the unlovable people, the cast-offs. What enabled Him to pray from the cross, "Father, forgive them"? What enabled Him to take that wayward disciple, Peter, and tell him, "Peter, now go, feed my sheep"? Was it not love? Was it not love? Jesus was rejected by the Jews who hated Him, who despised Him, who plotted to kill Him long before they had Him arrested. He exposed them for their hypocrisy. He showed the emptiness of their religion. They hated Him and they despised Him. They had tried on several occasions to lay hold of Him, to arrest Him and to kill Him. And yet, what does he do? He weeps over Jerusalem. Would you have done that? Would you have done that to people who despised you, who hated you, who wanted to take your life? Or would you not be more like the prophet Jonah, who in the face of the conversion of the whole city of Nineveh, this wicked, wicked city of Nineveh, when he sees the conversion, he doesn't leap for joy. He doesn't throw a party. He sits outside the city and he pouts. He fumes. He's angry. And the Lord asks him, Jonah, do you have the right to be angry? The Pharisees, his disciples, Pilate, Rome, all rejected him in their own ways. The Pharisees despised him because of his supposed blasphemy. His disciples deserted him. Pilate tried to pawn him off, and Rome finally put him to death. And yet, we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, that when he was beaten, when he was arrested, when he was put to death, he did not revile in return. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that he was like a sheep, silent before its shearers. Or think of John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved those disciples who were going to desert him, who would deny him. Think of Jesus in the manner in which he was betrayed and handed over to his execution. It was done in the context of the most intimate of friendships. In that Last Supper, he shares dipping in the bowl with Judas Iscariot, which in that culture and that custom was a way of showing an intimacy. And when Judas and the Jewish authorities meet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas greets him with a kiss. He betrays him with a kiss. And yet it was Jesus who on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What has that taught you in terms of enduring love? Not merely love that will be reciprocated, love that is easy, but love that is difficult. Love that stares evil in the face. Love that turns the other cheek. Love that is willing to be put to death for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the standard of that love, Jesus Christ. And then finally, what's the source of this endurance? I mean, after all, who's sufficient for these things? Are you sufficient for them? Do you feel capable of loving people in this way? I mean, for many of us, I think it's difficult enough loving the irritating and irritable people. People who are annoying to us. It's difficult, a challenge for us. But how do you love the cruel people, the people that despise you? Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. It is the work created in us by the Spirit of God to reflect the love that God has shown to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 6. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? How do we serve? How do we glorify the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, head of his church? Is it through establishing great empires for ourselves, making a name for ourselves, having huge publishing contracts so that we sell books and live comfortably? Is it the path of least resistance? Paul says, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. That's how it happens. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves of those incentives to love the unlovable, to love our enemies, to love the wicked and the cruel without capitulating to that evil or that wickedness. And the example I have in mind is that of Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch girl, a young lady during World War II with her sister, was in a concentration camp. And she describes how thinking about the kind of suffering, the kind of love that Jesus had shown to her, enabled her to endure, to bear up under the most difficult of circumstances. She writes the following, I quote, "I had read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest, how soldiers had slapped him, laughed at him, flogged him. Now," referring to the prison camp, "now such happenings had faces and voices." Boys and girls, think about this. Think if you were in this situation. Fridays, the recurrent humiliation of medical inspection. Naked, we had to maintain our hands at our sides, position as we filed slowly past a battalion of grinning guards. Can you imagine that? As a young person being so self-conscious, any of us being self-conscious, naked, walking in front of these guards who laugh, who ridicule. It was on one of these mornings while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page from the Bible leapt into life for me. And it was the statement, "He hung naked on the cross." By the way, that's how they were crucified in the ancient world. It was part of the humiliation that when you were publicly executed, this was not done in private, this was not done with a needle in your arm, you were hanging on the cross, fully exposed for everyone to see. I had not known. I had not thought. The paintings, the carved crucifixes, showed at least a scrap of cloth. A lot of paintings do, by the way. But this, I suddenly knew, was the respect and reverence of the artist. But oh, at the time itself, on that other Friday morning, there had been no reverence, no more than I saw in the faces around us now. She goes on to say, "I leaned toward Betsy, her sister, ahead of me in line. Her shoulder blades stood out sharp and thin against her blue, mottled skin. Betsy, they took his clothes too." Ahead of me, I heard a little gasp. "Oh, Corrie." And I never thanked him. It was the thought of what Jesus endured, naked upon the cross, vulnerable, exposed, subject to ridicule, that enabled her to endure the cruelty, the viciousness of people who despised her. It's quite wonderful, isn't it? Do you think that way? Do you think that way about the suffering of Jesus Christ as an expression of his love? And how you and I are called to imitate that? How's that going for you? How are you putting that into practice? Are you enduring like a good soldier? Standing fast against the onslaught of the world? Are you learning to endure in all circumstances? Whatever level of pain, whatever level of opposition, you are determined to love. That you will look to Jesus Christ as the one who has shown you how to love. And you will call upon him and ask for his Spirit to produce in you that strength that doesn't simply seek to flee or escape, but that will stand fast for the glory of God, for the joy of his people, perhaps even for the conversion of the person who hates you. Will you think about these things? love endures all things. Let's pray. Father, we must confess to you that all of us, to one degree or another, are beginners. Dare we say it, we're poor practitioners of the kind of love you called us to exercise. Father, what the Apostle Paul, by your Spirit, calls us to do, in many respects, seems foreign to us. It may even seem offensive to us, because the impulse of our lives is to retaliate. We want to utter the comeback, the put down. We want to slap in the face. We want to push the bully to the ground. We want to hurt as we've been hurt. But then we look to the cross, and we learn that there is another way. Indeed, as Paul says, there is a better way, a more excellent way. Would you teach us? We are slow learners, but we do wish to learn. Equip us, enable us, we pray, by your Spirit, so that we learn to love as we've been loved, and to endure as our Lord Jesus Christ endured, who for the glory, for the joy that awaited him, endured the scorn, the humiliation. So, Father, bless us for Jesus' sake.